scripture. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the blamelessness that we have in Christ to even be able to come into your presence here today. As we have offered you our songs, our prayers, our gifts, we offer you now our attention, waiting for your word to us that will bring us more fully into your presence. Help us to hear now as you speak your word of promise to us. In Jesus, your Son's name we pray. Amen. Welcome back. How was your trip? Those are words that I tend to use more often here in the life of our congregation during this time of the year. Folks in our fellowship are on the road to destinations near and far. Some are maybe just local adventures or daily trips. Some are trips to other parts of the country. Some are trips to other parts of the world. As we get deeper into vacation season, the destinations vary. Sometimes it's time to be with family you haven't seen for a while. Sometimes it's a relaxing location that you go to every year. Sometimes it may be a place you've never ventured into before and you want to explore something different this year. Sometimes it's a quick excursion. Sometimes it's a day trip. Sometimes it might be a long circuit that's thousands of miles and many days long. And of course, no matter where you go and whatever you do, your return to home and your return to church often includes pulling out your phone, showing pictures to others of the places you've been or the people that you've seen during your journeys. When we look in today's text here, Psalm 84, the psalmist has already been sharing lots of photos during his travels. He was especially eager to distribute pictures of the temple in Jerusalem. First, there was a shot of the temple appearing on the horizon as he and other pilgrims got closer. And then a short video clip, more of a selfie-like of him and others in the group as they approached closer and closer to Jerusalem. And then upon the arrival at their sacred site, all sorts of photos. One of the psalmist's favorite was actually of birds nesting there in the temple. There were numerous shots of temple priests, other personnel involved in their daily worship duty to the psalmist and all those who were traveling with him. These were all reminders of what it meant to really be at home in the temple of the Lord, the Lord's dwelling place. Psalm 84 is one of several psalms that are sometimes referred to as songs of ascent, songs of Zion. They were probably recited or sung by pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem or maybe already there and were walking around the temple or the city, taking it in. Imagine the excitement of arriving at that kind of destination after the long journey that you had been on. It's no wonder that the psalmist was eager to pull as many photos off of his iCloud as he possibly could and share them, show them to family and friends, because to God's people, this was the sacred city. This was the temple, the sacred site of the Lord dwelling among his people. Making this journey to the temple, it was an act of worship, but it was also an expression of faith, the trustworthiness of God in guiding and providing for his people. And this whole expression of faith was really rooted in the faith of that original pilgrim, Abraham, whose story began with God's command to get up, go to a place that God hadn't yet fully identified, but to go on the basis and assurance of God's promises. So we're told in our reading from Hebrews earlier in the service, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So from the start, God's people have been a journeying people, a pilgrim people, a community of believers on the way to a salvation that's secured by the promises of the Lord. Pilgrimage was part of their identity. They were sojourners in this world. So just as they regularly made their way to Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life and worship, so they were also part of this bigger story of redemption, a story of the God who would someday finally and fully bring them home to a land of their own in the fullness and glory of his presence reigning among them. Now, this imagery or theme of pilgrimage, it shows up a lot in the life and ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ and the community of believers, his church, his followers. We who confess Jesus as the Messiah are also a people on the way, people who are always journeying rather than being completely settled. Our travels along the way of our Lord have meaning and purpose because we believe that they ultimately lead to a place called home, new heaven and new earth filled with God's glory, where God reigns in his fullness. The destination is critical. The destination is important for all sorts of reasons, partly because it gives direction, it gives meaning, it gives purpose to our pilgrimages, whatever form they take, including ones that may not necessarily be explicitly religious pilgrimages. Some of you are probably familiar with the Rolling Thunder organization, though its annual motorcycle demonstration in the nation's capital ended in 2019. There's still an annual event called Run for the Wall, which is a motorcycle ride. It begins in Ontario, California, and 10 days later arrives in Washington, D.C. at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. Several years ago, there was a lady who wrote about this event. She said, "For the veterans making this pilgrimage," and notice she used the word pilgrimage, "memories of the Vietnam War, memories that are often long buried, resurface in the course of the cross-country ride and during the rituals that accompany it. Welcome home, brother, is the greeting given to the riders, both by fellow veterans and by those who host them in communities along the way. This welcome," she says, "contrasts with the veterans' earlier return from Vietnam, a return often marked by hostile war protesters and an indifferent society. It's the support received in the course of the run that enables many of the veterans to finally face the ultimate shrine to the Vietnam War, the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, the Wall, in Washington, D.C. Now you hear her description of this journey that the motorcyclists make, and you hear the language and imagery of journey, pilgrimage, that makes sense of the veteran's experience. Language like pilgrimage, memory, ritual, home, shrine. These are the kinds of categories that give some meaning and purpose to traveling. Traveling through, traveling toward. It's a kind of active movement that helps hold together the past and the present and the future. That's part of what a pilgrimage, whatever form it takes, does for us. It helps somehow to weave together where we've been, where we are, where we're going. Sometimes this journey from the past into the present and on into the future gets captured and set to music. Lift Every Voice and Sing is a song that's often connected to the Juneteenth celebration, and it was themed around the struggles of African Americans following the Reconstruction era. And the second verse says, "Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn had died. Yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers sighed. We have come over a way that with tears has been watered. We have come treading our path through the blood of the slaughtered. Out from the gloomy past till now we stand at last where the white gleam of our bright star is cast." And from there, the hymn goes on to prayerfully ask God to keep the people on the path, lest our feet stray from the places our God where we met thee. Lest our feet stray from the places, O God, where we met thee. Now for pilgrims, in texts like what we've got here today, Psalm 84, there was no more important place to meet God than in Jerusalem, particularly at the temple. God's presence, God's glory, God's house is the psalmist's true home. Doesn't matter really where he or she has traveled from as a pilgrim, their house, that home, their true home is in God's house, God's presence in the midst of God's glory. And along the way, the psalmist and their fellow travelers have already met God, and they've experienced God in lots of different ways, making this journey from wherever they came to the temple there in Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, "They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion." So for this psalmist and all the pilgrims, this vision and expectation of God in God's glory and presence waiting for them, it energizes them, it enlivens them for whatever they experience in this journey, such that wherever they go, they're to bring blessings on others. On the way to their destination, they're called to be God's people in the way that they bring blessing to others. Leo Tolstoy wrote a short story called Two Old Men, and it tells about Ephraim and Elisha. They decide that before they die, they must make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. After months of planning, they collect everything that they need and begin to walk. And after a long day of walking, they come to a village that looks basically deserted. No one is about. And seeing a small hut, they go closer to try to see what's happened. They step inside, and in the midst of very dim light, see people on the beds. They appear to be dead. The place has the smell of death. And as they have their eyes adjust to the lack of light, they see these bodies on beds. They come closer and realize, well, these people are actually still alive, but barely. So Elisha decides that he wants to stay and help. "Go on ahead to Jerusalem," he tells Ephraim. "I'm going to stay here and be a companion to these folks for a while, but I'll catch up with you," he says. So as Elisha opens doors and windows and often offers food and drink to these people, he begins to see that their needs are a lot more complex than he first imagined, and that people all over this village are in a similar condition of suffering. He finds Ephan and tells him that he himself wants to stay longer, but again tells Ephan to go on to Jerusalem. Just go on with the pilgrimage, he says, and when I'm done here, I'll come there and I'll find you. So one man stays in the village to help those, again, to happiness and health. It never actually makes it all the way to Jerusalem and eventually returns home. Ephraim, he goes on with the rest of the pilgrimage, completes it, eventually heads back toward Russia, many days and miles. And in the course of his long journey back to Russia, he comes across a village. And there's something strangely familiar about it. He realizes that this was where he left Elisha, his friend. But now everything seems very different. All the people, young and old, men and women, they're busy at work and play. They're healthy, they're strong, they're growing and alive. And so he wonders, what has happened here? And in simple innocence, the villagers explain, there was a man who stopped along the way and gave us back our life. Now, there are different ways to interpret Tolstoy's story, but through it, maybe, for one thing, each of us is called to consider our own spiritual journey. Tolstoy doesn't necessarily disparage Ephraim for going on with the rest of the pilgrimage and completing it, but maybe he does challenge us to consider how saving the village became Elisha's pilgrimage. That's the way one person has put it when they ask, who really got the goal of the pilgrimage in this case? Who really got the goal? As Christians, our journey of faith, this pilgrimage, the goal of our journey, this pilgrimage of faith, is the resurrection of the dead at the coming of Christ and the full and final revelation of God's kingdom and life in the new creation, where God's people enjoy the glory of his presence forever. But we're also told that at every step along the way in this pilgrimage, God bestows strength. It's not as if strength just waits us there at the end. We're given strength every step along the way, we're told. Maybe that's part of what's captured in today's text in verse 7, where the psalmist refers to Bekaa, a place. The location is unknown, but we know apparently it was very dry. It says, as they pass through the valley of Bekaa, they make it a place of springs, and autumn rains cover it with pools. So somehow, just the presence of these pilgrims, even passing through, brings renewal and transformation, relief. May that, in a way, also be said of our lives as we make our way toward our destination in Christ, that in this journey, our lives bring blessings to all the places we go and whatever people we meet along the way. So if you come back with me to where we started today's sermon, in your own travels, wherever they may have already been this season, or wherever they may still take you, especially this time of the year, I think it's important for you to understand your routes, your destination within this larger frame of pilgrimage. Otherwise, we start to treat our travels here in this present world as something ultimate, something eternal, when in the larger picture of things, they aren't. In fact, within the larger picture of things, they may just be very brief adventures that point beyond themselves to a bigger journey that we're supposed to be on. And in this journey, this bigger one, the Lord sustains us by his strength. So we need to keep that in mind as we travel near and far this time of the year, that we're in a bigger trip, in a way. this pilgrimage of faith toward our destination in Christ. There's a story told about a tourist who was traveling through an area where a famed rabbi, Rabbi Hafetz Chaim, was living. And since the tourist was an admirer of this particular rabbi, he really wanted a chance to meet him and visit with him in person. So he inquired as to whether that was even possible and was excited to hear that he was welcome at any time, really. So he arrived and he went into the rabbi's one-room house, and he was a little surprised to see a lamp, a cot, a table, and lots of books. So he asked the rabbi, in light of all that, "Where's the rest of your furniture?" And the rabbi asked him, "Well, where's the rest of your furniture?" He said, "What do you mean, the rest of my furniture? I'm a visitor here." And the rabbi replied calmly, "So am I." So thanks for making this pilgrimage here to church today, here in this community of God's people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're both a visitor and at home. You're a visitor in the sense that along with the rest of us who confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and follow him as his disciples, this present world, as it is, isn't your home, your ultimate home. Your ultimate home is in the fully revealed reign of God. New heaven, new earth, the new creation in Christ. So in that sense, you're a visitor here today. But in another sense, you're also at home, because you're at home with God's people in the presence of God right now, even now, in his glory and his sovereign love. Your destination that we often speak about, your destination, whether it's daily or whether it's eternally, the destination can be present in our lives daily and eternally. Whether it's daily or eternally, your destination lies in God. What does the psalmist say? "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are our destination. Thank you that even today we can come and be at home here in your presence and be pointed toward a greater home that's based on your promises in Christ. So for each of us and all of us together as a congregation, we pray that you guide our steps in our pilgrimage. Help us to keep our focus on your eternal kingdom in Christ. And as we travel near and far in this present world, we pray that you use us to bring blessings and life, renewal and transformation to people and to places where we go or where we pass through. We thank you again that you guide us along the way and that you promise to bring us home through Jesus Christ in your eternal reign, your glorious presence, in your sovereign love. We praise you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. While we sing our hymn of